If God is good, why is there so much evil in the world? I've been asked that question many times. Perhaps you have too. You know, God never causes evil, but he allows it to exist. His creatures, angelic and human, cause much of the evil in the world by misusing their freedom. God puts up with our sins and directs us toward a better way. But today's gospel offers us another reason why God will permit evil on some occasions. I'm taking death as an evil thing, not a good thing, right? Lazarus, the brother of Martha and Mary, was dying. But Jesus did not go to cure him immediately. He told his disciples, "This illness is not to end in death, but is for the glory of God, that the Son of God, Jesus himself, might be glorified through it." And indeed, after letting Lazarus die, Jesus performed a miracle by bringing him back to life, giving glory to his heavenly Father, and causing many Jews to believe in himself. God's larger purpose of attracting people to believe in his Son was served by letting the evil of death have a brief victory. Some years ago, I met a woman in a hospital, and she told me she was glad that she had cancer. Now, how many of us would say that? Why would she say that? She said, "It made me turn back to God and my church after years of being away." She recovered from the cancer and became an active parishioner. A time of suffering worked out for her good. A man I knew lost a lot of money in real estate deals while neglecting his family and his faith. It caused him to reassess his life. He started praying again, paying more attention to his wife and his children, and became somewhat more modest in his business goals. His financial losses became the springboard for changing his life for the better. Now, in some situations, it's much more difficult to understand why God will allow evil to exist. For the death of a child or a tragic accident, you name it. A lot of things are just hard to understand, but they challenge us to trust God and to seek his help. Our psalm says, "Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my voice and supplication." Another psalm says, "God hears the cry of the poor." When we're suffering or loved ones are suffering, we're poor. The Lord is not indifferent to our sufferings and our hardships. Notice how Jesus wept at the death of his beloved friend Lazarus. He shares our sorrows even now as he reigns in heaven as the risen Lord, and he knows how to comfort us and strengthen us in our afflictions. Now, Jesus' raising of Lazarus back to this life was a great miracle, but it was not Lazarus' resurrection. He would die again. Jesus' resurrection, like our own when he returns in glory, destroys death. We will rise, as the Lord did that first Easter, to a new kind of life that will be immune to suffering, to fatigue, to death. Jesus' raising of Lazarus to continue his earthly life was a sign of the Lord's power over death. "I am the resurrection and the life," he said. "Whoever believes in me, even if he dies, shall live on into eternity. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." That is the life we hope for. We don't want to just go into a black hole, the end of our earthly life, and just be no more. It is the fullness of life and eternal life and happiness that we want. And to give us that life, the Son of God became man, suffered, died, and rose again. Now, you heard how both Ezekiel, the Old Testament prophet, and St. Paul, the great apostle to the Gentiles, how both spoke in the excerpts from their writings of the Holy Spirit. Now, Ezekiel lives centuries before Christ. He didn't know about the Holy Trinity, right? But he was inspired to speak God's words about the Spirit to a Jewish people then suffering in exile. I will open your graves and have you rise from them. I will put my Spirit in you that you may live, and I will settle you upon your land. And God did bring them back from exile to their land. Now, the Hebrew word for spirit is the same word for breath and wind. God's Spirit would be his people's very breath of life. Huh? And through the Spirit, he would be he would be in his people as the kind of the animating principle, giving them a life more than merely natural life. Now, St. Paul, having learned about the Holy Spirit from Christ, who appeared to him a number of times, and the apostles, he tells us in the second reading, if the Spirit of the one who raised Jesus from the dead, that'd be the Spirit of our God, our Father, huh? If the Spirit of the one who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, the one who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also, through his Spirit dwelling in you. Now, this is a promise about our resurrection on the last day. The Spirit will release his full power when Jesus returns to raise us up bodily. But my point really is the Spirit, Holy Spirit, dwells in us now. I'll confirm it, but a dozen young people have died at St. Anne's in Shinston tomorrow. The Holy Spirit's gifts would be made stronger, intensified in them through the gift through the sacrament of confirmation. But the Holy Spirit from our baptism has been in us. He holds back his full power in our earthly life because our feeble frames cannot stand it. It'll blow the circuits. But in gentle, subtle ways, the Holy Spirit illuminates our minds and strengthens our hearts to do God's will by following the Lord Jesus and living by his commandments. I know a lot of priests. You know a lot of priests when you're a priest. A priest I know is a classic extrovert. He once had 3 weddings in 3 different parishes on the same Saturday. How he made it from one place to another, I don't know, but he did. And he did wonderful work among young people. Over the years, the Spirit led him to desire more time for prayer and reflection. So today, he's still active in pastoral ministry, but he also relishes those times he can go on retreat and refresh his soul. The Holy Spirit has led him to that. Huh? St. John Bosco, 19th century Italian priest, the founder of the Salesian Order, which does a lot of good work around the world, and a pioneer in industrial education, had a temper. He had a temper that sometimes flared up when he was working with young people. But the Holy Spirit gradually deepened his love for those he served and softened his heart so that he became a gentle, kindly, and patient father to the young. Again, the Holy Spirit did that for him. The Holy Spirit can work in our lives in the same way. So what lessons do we learn from God's Word today? Let me pick out 3. You might have discovered others because the Word of God is rich, like a deep vein of gold you might find in a mine. There's always more. Huh? But here are 3 I got. One of those lessons is to trust God when suffering comes our way. It may be for our good and for God's glory, as it was in the case of Lazarus. If we look over our lives, we may find times of hardship and disappointment were followed by blessings that we would not have received otherwise. There are other kinds of sufferings where it's harder to pick this out, but you must trust that God knows what he's doing and will be there to help us in those moments of trial and suffering. A second lesson is to cherish the Lord's love for us. Lazarus was his friend, but Jesus is our friend too. Every one of us is his friend. Jesus once said to his apostles, "I no longer call you slaves because a slave does not know what his master is doing. I have called you friends because I have told you everything I have heard from my Father." What did he share with us? He shared God's inner life. As St. John understood when he wrote in his first letter, God is love. The very essence of God is love, going out from himself to others, creating us, redeeming us. Love is the center of life of the Godhead. And the Lord has given us the command and the power to love others as God loves us. Jesus Christ has a deep affection for every one of us here this evening at this Mass. "Cast all your cares on him," wrote St. Peter, "because he cares for you." A third lesson, we can learn from today's scriptures is that the Holy Spirit, the giver of life, as we say in the Creed, is already at work in us, enabling us to meet the challenges that confront us in following Jesus Christ and propelling us forward to the fullness of eternal life. This life, even if you live a long, long time, I've known people who live past 100, perhaps you have as well, still a brief moment compared to eternity. "By your perseverance, you will save your souls," the Lord said. That the Spirit gives us the strength to persevere so that the good work begun in us in our baptism will flourish and not be lost. Now, next Sunday will be Palm or Passion Sunday, the beginning of Holy Week. I urge you to make time to take part in the great liturgies of that holiest week of the Christian year. If you have not yet made a good confession, take the opportunity to do so. That's the real work of Lent, overcoming sin. Come to the Holy Thursday Mass, which commemorates the Lord's institution of the Eucharist and of the priesthood. Come on Good Friday to the solemn observance of Lord's Passion and venerate the cross, which would be in the center aisle. Come to the Easter Vigil Mass on Holy Saturday evening with the blessing of new water used in baptism. There'll be a baptism Easter morning, and with the renewal of your baptismal promises. Take a stance against the superficiality of a consumerist culture by nourishing your spirit through participation in the church's sacred rites, which connect you to your God. Have a fruitful last 2 weeks of Lent.